Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, today we're going to be doing part four of our series on the book of Psalms. And I think all of us can relate to the Psalms. They're filled with emotion. They're filled with questions as to why things are the way they are. They're also filled with people pouring their hearts out before God as they go through personal struggle. You know, in many ways, the book of Psalms is also a summary of the entire Bible, and it really does provide great comfort for believers. And what it always does is it continually points us towards God as our helper, our comforter, and also our Savior. Today, I want to look at a combination of two Psalms. Both are Psalms of David, and both were written at a similar time, speaking out of the same context, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. The introduction to Psalm 51 in the Bible actually tells us the following. It says, "For the choir director, a Psalm of David, regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Now, you might remember we said that all the Psalms were written as songs or hymns that were to be sung to music. And while the same is true for Psalm 51, we see that it's actually addressed to the choir director. And what's quite amazing is that David wrote this psalm about the biggest mess up of his life with the intent that it would be sung publicly by the people of Israel and Judah. Now, that's quite something. I mean, I'm not sure I'd be so keen to write a song about my biggest sins so that the whole church could sing along on a Sunday. Now, I think most people do their best to hide their sins and would certainly never turn it into a song for others to sing publicly. But as we'll see as we work through these psalms, David was so thankful for God's mercy and his forgiveness that he used his mistake as an opportunity to proclaim the goodness of God, but also as a warning to others to not make the same mistake that he made. A man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan was a British evangelist and a leading Bible teacher who wrote an exposition of the whole Bible. And he said this of Psalm 32. He said, "It's a psalm of repentance, but it is also the song of a ransomed soul rejoicing in the wonders of the grace of God. Sin is dealt with, sorrow is comforted, and ignorance is instructed." The same man then goes on to say the following of Psalm 51. He says, "This great song, pulsating with the agony of a sin-stricken soul, helps us to understand the stupendous wonder of the everlasting mercy of our God." And then a man by the name of John Trapp, who was a well-known Anglican Bible commentator from the 1600s, said that Psalm 32 and 51 are what he called tuned together. In other words, they tell the same story. Psalm 32 was also St. Augustine's favorite psalm, and he actually had it inscribed on the wall next to his bed before he died. And then William Carey, the great pioneer missionary to India, before his death, he actually asked that Psalm 51 be read out at his own funeral when he died. Now, in the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 11 records the accounts of David's sin with Bathsheba. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's mighty men. And at a time when David should have been at war like all the other kings were, well, he was chilling, he was taking things easy, he was telling himself that he deserved some time out, and he ends up committing adultery with Bathsheba. She fell pregnant. David then tried to cover up his sin, but ended having to kill her husband during battle just to try hide his sin. Eventually, about 8 or 9 months later, he's eventually confronted by Nathan the prophet, who rebukes him for his sin, but also because he tried to cover it up. Henry Smith, the famous English preacher of the 1500s, once said that a sin is two sins when it is defended. Well, David finally confesses and he comes clean, and then he writes Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And we read the first five verses of Psalm 32. David says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. In these two Psalms, we see that there are four key themes. The first one being this, the damaging effects of sin. You know, David blatantly went down a road that caused him to sin against God. He wasn't forced into it. I mean, Bathsheba didn't pin him down and say, you know, take me now, lose me forever. It wasn't that David had no choice or that he couldn't help himself. No, David willingly chose to go down a path that, although it seemed like a good idea at the time, well, it ended up causing him a lot of trouble in his life. He broke up a marriage and had a man killed. And of course, this put massive strain on his own relationship with God. But what we also see from this psalm is that David suffered within himself the damaging effects and consequences of his own sin. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, he says, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, he says to the Lord, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Here we firstly see that David was affected physically by his sin. His body, as he said, wasted away. His strength evaporated. He spent his days groaning in anguish. And the thing about sin is that it's incredibly enticing because it only ever advertises the benefits to us. And of course, it never provides the terms and conditions which we know better as the consequences. So as a result, many people happily go about sinning because often there is pleasure in the moment and they seem to get ahead at the time, or because the consequences are very often delayed and therefore they think that no one will ever find out. But sin always comes back to bite, and our physical bodies will always pay a price for that sin. A woman by the name of Bertha Schuchs once wrote a song called Sin Today, Pay Tomorrow. And the words of the song go like this. If you do sin today, tomorrow you will pay. This is God's word, you know. You must reap as you sow. Today's sin brings sorrow for many tomorrows. In many ways, sin is to the soul like cancer is to the body. You know, when cancer cells start growing in the body, well, you're not even aware of it. They start off as small, hidden, tucked away cells in the body, not visible to anyone. And because they are hidden, well, they multiply and they grow very quickly, eventually infecting greater parts of the body. And many times it's only when the cancer has spread significantly and become life-threatening that it's discovered. We realized that with Yannette last year. We didn't even know that cancer was in her body until her life was in danger. But the longer it remains hidden, the more dangerous and damaging it becomes. Well, the same is true with sin. Like a cancer, it spreads in our souls, and the longer we try to hide it or cover it, the more it festers and eventually causes havoc to our lives. And never forget, whatever affects our souls, that being our mind, our will and emotions, will eventually spill over into our physical bodies. You know, we also see the emotional anguish that David experiences because of his sin. In Psalm 51, verse 3, he says, for I recognize my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. Everything about David's life became unsettled. He speaks of the fact that he's haunted day and night by his sin. He can't sleep properly, he's stressed out, he's anxious. He has to constantly live wondering if anyone will find out what he's done. And I'm sure you'll agree, that's a terrible way to live in. And yet so many people live their lives that way. Always feeling guilty, always weighed down by things they've done in the past, always agitated and uneasy because the nature of sin is that it breaks down our lives. Sin is essentially rebellion against God. And whenever we choose to go against what God has deemed to be best for our lives, well, there's always a very high price to pay. The late Ravi Zacharias once said that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You know, unfortunately, the word sin is not something that people like to hear about anymore. You know, to speak of sin is now seen as politically incorrect or as being discriminatory. Instead of calling sin as sin, people are told, well, you've got a condition or you've got a disorder or maybe a disease. And people are told that they shouldn't feel guilty or that it's because of their genes that they're inclined to behave in a certain way. So it's not actually even their fault. I mean, even adultery, the sin that nearly destroyed David, is no longer considered sinful by most people. It's simply seen as a lifestyle choice, one that each person is free to make. In fact, some even encourage it in marriage to add some spice and sizzle to the relationship. Many of you have probably heard of the online dating company called Ashley Madison, who actually have the slogan, "Life is short, have an affair." I mean, it's ridiculous. And so people, of course, blindly go down a path that is damaging physical and emotional consequences, but then it also damages our relationship with God. You know, the truth is that until you call sin for what it is, sin, you cannot even begin to hope to resolve it. You know, I think oftentimes many people are sorry over the consequences of their sins, but are very often less sorry over the sin itself. Don't just be sorry for the way sin has made you feel. Be sorry that the sin has offended God. In Psalm 51, verse 4, David says to God, "Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." So we see that all of us are sinners. From the moment of conception, we are essentially separated by God through our sin. That's the reality of life, and also why the next theme from these two Psalms is so important. Secondly, the need for confession and repentance. David started out in Psalm 32 by saying that when he refused to confess his sin, his body wasted away and he groaned all day long. But then in verse 5, he goes on to say, "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." You know, here we see David experienced the incredible weight that was lifted off him when he finally confessed his sin. For too long, he was burdened by the guilt. There was shame that he carried. He carried condemnation, which always comes as a result of sin. And his relationship with God was strained. He was stressed out. He was miserable. He wasn't sleeping properly at night. Because let's be honest, when you've got things to hide, they always end up keeping us awake at night. In fact, there's a famous French proverb that says, "There's no pillow so soft as a clear conscience." In Psalm 51, verse 2, David says to the Lord, "Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin." David cries out to God in confession so that he can be set free from the sin that has weighed him down. You know, confession is an incredibly powerful thing. It's essentially acknowledging that we've done wrong. Often we think that if we confess our sin, we're going to feel a whole lot worse because we might get into trouble or there might be consequences for our actions. But confession of sin is like lifting a weight off you that has been smothering you. You know, I remember in my early 20s, I played club rugby and there were some really, really big guys that I used to play with and against. And back in those days, the rules were slightly different in that you were still allowed to pile on top of each other in an attempt to get the ball out until the referee finally blew his whistle. And many times I ended up being stuck at the bottom of that ruck with 5 or 6 big burly guys on top of me. I was completely pinned down. And very often the guy right above me was sweating like crazy and breathing his garlic breath into my face. And there were a few times I thought I would suffocate or be crushed under that weight. And the relief of the referee's whistle was like a new lease on life every time. That's what the power of confessing our sin is like. Charles Spurgeon very profoundly said that it does not spoil your happiness to confess your sin. The unhappiness is in not making the confession. And you know, there are essentially two types of confession. One is when we confess our sins to God, and that's something we all have to do before we can begin a relationship with Him, because remember, sin is always firstly an offense against God. But then there's also confession to a person so that we can be held accountable. You know, in many ways, I think we'll all agree it's easier for us to confess to God. Well, because he knows our sins anyway, and so he's not surprised when we finally decide to confess. But it's often a lot harder to confess to people because they don't know everything about us, and there's usually disappointment from them towards us, especially if we've been held in high esteem. And then, of course, our reputation is also at stake. But it's interesting that it was only when David confessed his sin to Nathan the prophet that he got the breakthrough. Because once we confess to a person, well, then the sin is publicly exposed and it no longer has a hold on us. You know, I recently read a quote from someone that said, concealment makes the soul a swamp. Confession is how you drain it. So, for example, if you lie to someone, well, it's important to own up and confess to that person. I mean, it doesn't really help much to say sorry to God without making right with that person. If you've stolen something that doesn't belong to you, well, you need to confess to the person who you've taken that thing from and then make plans to give it back. If you've cheated on your spouse, you need to come clean by confessing to them. You can't just tell the pastor to get it off your chest without confessing to your spouse. And if you've been, you know, trying to cover up something at work, well, you need to confess to a colleague or your leader. God is the one who forgives the sin, but it's the confession to the person we've wronged that breaks its hold on us. Remember, the cross firstly restores our relationship with God, but also our relationship with people. Confession is the admission of sin, but repentance is the decision to then walk away from that sin and turn to God. In Psalm 51, verse 17, David says, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." I think one of the most attractive things to God is a repentant heart. A person who acknowledges they've done wrong and then humbly comes before God, desperate for him to change them. Friend, God is not impressed by our awesomeness or our achievements or what other people say about us or how much money we make or how many Facebook followers we have. No, no, he's moved by a repentant heart, because a repentant heart acknowledges that we are sinners who cannot fix ourselves, but it also involves a decision to turn our backs on the things that have caused us to sin and to turn to God for healing and restoration. True repentance always gets God's attention, and he always responds with kindness. In Psalm 51, verse 10, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." David recognized that his relationship with God had been tainted and that he drifted from God because of his stubbornness to confess his sin. But as soon as he repents, he also regains the desire to be close to God again. David knew his heart had turned. He knew full well that he disobeyed God. But through repentance, David trusted that God would now create a clean heart in him and develop in him a renewed loyalty to the Lord. You know, that word clean literally means pure, a pure heart, unstained by sin that only comes about through repentance. A man by the name of Boyd Packer says that every soul confined in a prison of sin, guilt, or perversion has a key to the gate. The key is labeled repentance. If you know how to use this key, the adversary cannot hold you. You know, it's amazing that when we have unconfessed sin and an unwillingness to repent, how it lessens our desire to draw close to God. I don't know if you've noticed that, because you know, drawing close to God then makes us uncomfortable, because he will always confront us about our sin, and the Holy Spirit's job is to bring conviction to our hearts. And again, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop prodding until we repent, because he doesn't want us to carry the weight and the burden of that sin. But people often pull away from God so that they're not constantly reminded of their sin by him. You know, I've often said that people who pull away from church only ever do so for one reason, because there's sin. There's sin in their lives that they're either still busy committing, or there's sin that has been committed but not confessed or repented of yet. So then coming to church becomes difficult, because these people have to then pretend that there's nothing going on, And every time the word is preached and we worship corporately, well, the presence of God begins to convict their heart. And if people are not willing to change or are still happily sinning, well, it's easier to stay away from church. And then when our team follows up, people say things like, oh, you know, work has been really busy, or I'm battling to find time for church, or yeah, I'm going through a tough season, or man, I've been really tired the last few weeks. Friend, can I just encourage you, unconfessed sin and a lack of repentance will always lessen our desire to draw close to God, and it will usually keep us away from church as well. J.C. Ryle, the great English preacher from the 1800s, said that true repentance is no light matter. It is a thorough change of heart about sin, a change showing itself in godly sorrow and humiliation, in heartfelt confession before the throne of grace, in a complete breaking off from sinful habits, and an abiding hatred of all sin. The reason confession and repentance are so important is because on the other side is the next key theme from these Psalms. That's number 3, the mercy of God. David begins Psalm 51 with this. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins." Then in verse 7 and 9, he goes on to say, "Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt." You know, David receives from God what every repentant sinner receives, the mercy of God. Grace is generally defined as getting from God what we don't deserve, but mercy is defined as not getting from God what we do deserve. You know, it's interesting that when Nathan confronted David about his sin, he did so by using an illustration of someone powerful who abused his position by forcefully taking something from another man who was weaker than himself. David listened to the story and, of course, was horrified by it. In fact, the Bible records David's response in 2 Samuel 12, verse 5. It says, "David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die." And here's the irony. In making that statement, David was absolutely right. You know, the sin that Nathan spoke of deserved judgment, it deserved condemnation, and it deserved death. But what David didn't know was that he was about to be told that he was the person in this story. David's sin, like all sin, deserves death. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that the wages or the consequences of sin are death. Death is the reward, not the punishment, but the reward for sin. And because we've all fallen into the trap of sin, well, spiritual death is what each and every one of us deserves. But thank God for His mercy. You know, there's a well-known story involving the famous French commander Napoleon, who was once approached by a woman. She was a mother who was seeking a pardon for her son. And her son had committed a particular offense twice and had been sentenced to death. And the mother came to plead for his life and asked that he be spared. But the Emperor Napoleon replied that justice demanded death. The mother explained, "But I'm not asking for justice, I'm pleading for mercy." And Napoleon replied to her and said, "But your son does not deserve mercy." And the woman replied, "Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all that I ask for." To which Napoleon responded and he said, "Well, then I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. You know, that's really what God does for us when we turn to Him with a repentant heart. He extends mercy to us by not giving us what we do deserve, even though we are fully guilty of our sins and fully deserving to be punished for them. There's a wonderful quote by Max Lucado, the Christian author. He says, "Our Savior kneels down and gazes upon the darkest acts of our lives. But rather than recoil in horror, He reaches out in kindness and says, 'I can clean that if you want.' And from the basin of His grace, He scoops a palm full of mercy and washes our sin." God's mercy is one of His greatest gifts. Without it, we would be subject to the wrath of God and would succumb to His judgment and eternal condemnation. We'd have no defense to offer and really nothing to change our situation. But God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He extends kindness and mercy to us when we choose to confess our sin and when we acknowledge our desperate need of Him through our repentance. Then fourthly, we see the last major theme of these two psalms. Number four, the joy of forgiveness. You know, the moment God extended mercy to David, his life was flooded with God's forgiveness and everything about him began to change again. David was no longer miserable. He wasn't anxious anymore. He didn't have to pretend any longer because essentially he was freed from the burden of his sin. In Psalm 51, verse 14, David says to God, "Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness." In Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt." For as long as David held on to his sin, he was living away from God. That's what sin does. It always separates us from God. You know, it's like a wall that gets higher and higher and higher the longer we take to confess our sin. And the wall is not there because God builds it, but it's our sin against God that builds a wall between us and Him. But the moment we repent of our sin, God extends His mercy towards us, and that wall begins to crumble through the power of God's forgiveness. David discovered the joy that is found when sin has been forgiven. You know, I think we often entertain sin because it gives us a measure of temporary happiness, but what we don't realize is that sin sucks the joy out of our lives. Sin always makes us miserable. It drives a wedge between us and God, but thank God for His forgiveness that restores our joy and brings us into right standing with Him, because His forgiveness blots out the stain of our sin. A man by the name of Sir Edwin Landseer was one of the most famous painters of the Victorian era. When he was just 13 years old, he had the first of his works that was presented in the Royal Academy. He was also commissioned to do a number of official portraits for the royal family and even gave private drawing lessons to Queen Victoria and Prince Albert. One day he was visiting a wealthy family in an old mansion in Scotland, and one of the servants accidentally spilled a large jug of soda water that left this huge unsightly stain on the wall. Well, the servant was at risk of getting into serious trouble and losing their job. But while the family was out for the day, Edwin Landseer remained behind and he started incorporating the terrible stain into a beautiful drawing. When the family returned, they found the picture of a waterfall surrounded by trees and animals, and he had used his skill to make something beautiful out of what had been an ugly mess. Isn't that just what God does with our mess? Isn't that how God's forgiveness works? You know, David had sinned greatly and his life was stained by his sin. Even though he was king and he had great power and wealth and influence, he knew there was nothing he could personally do to remove that stain. He was completely helpless to do anything about it. But the moment he turned back to God, the Lord forgave him and washed his sin away. And that's what God offers to all of us, forgiveness. We've all sinned. And although our sin may look different to David's sin, God still views the sin the same. It damages us and separates us from God. But the moment we come to Him with a repentant heart, He offers forgiveness for our sins. In fact, the greatest need of every person on the planet is forgiveness. I want to appeal to you today that if there's sin in your life that you haven't confessed or repented of, let go of it today. Bring it before God, hold yourself accountable to someone so that your life can move forward. Sin is always a heavy weight that is too big for us to carry. And if we desire to keep moving forward in life and avoid getting stuck, well, we have to be freed from that sin. David's life was stuck until he confessed his sin. But as soon as he repented, God lovingly forgave him and David experienced the joy of forgiveness, and he no longer had to carry the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation that sin brings into our lives.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.